Thankful for the opportunity that is ours this morning to study thy word. We ask that God the Holy Spirit would enlighten us, opening our minds and understanding to these things as we continue our advance in Christ, for we ask in his name, amen. Thanks for them. There's never been a day since I was a teenager that I haven't worked. I remember I got laid off when I was still in high school. My boss says, well, you know, you can go down and collect unemployment insurance. So I went down there and I filled out all the paperwork, and the woman said to me, we'll have a check ready for you by the end of the week. It's still there. And that was 50 years ago. I refused to get it. See, I'm one of those. Now, that doesn't mean that my wife and I didn't have rough times, especially trying to go to college and raise a child. Then another one came along right in the middle of college. Then after 2 years, we had another one come along. Well, then 20 years later, we got another one. Yeah, I still have that statue that you gave me. There's an old man and an old woman standing side by side, and she's out to about here. And the old man has this look on his face of glee. And she looks at him and she says, and you, one more time for old time's sake. Oh, I got notes from some of our young people, Methuselah. I mean, you know, I was only 40. Some people called me a dirty old man. My oldest daughter was going to leave the house because she figured we didn't do that anymore. I don't know that my wife and I will ever get to the point where if we reaffirm our marriage vows, it will take us the entire evening to get out of the car. The hatred complex. You don't want to get trapped in there. And yet, I can tell you right now, as I speak this morning, there are born-again believers that are wrapped up in the hatred complex. They're hostile to the Word of God. You say, how can a believer be hostile to the Word of God? Well, I just told you he can. And that's why we have so many phrases in Scripture, the enemies of God. What do you think they are? By the way, a non-believer is not an enemy of God. He's just a non-believer. And let's not get upset when a non-believer acts like one. And they're not going to understand you. Now, you should understand them. And I have a real problem when believers come down on unbelievers because of their conduct and because of their thinking. Look, if you weren't all there, you'd act the same way. See, God designed man to have a relationship in three ways: body, soul, and spirit. Now, every person born after Adam has a body and a soul, but they have no human spirit. And we're not talking about the human spirit of mankind or the spirit of man. That's different altogether. This human spirit is that which is created by God at the moment of salvation. That's what is meant in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The word created there is from the Greek word kthesis. Don't try to pronounce it. We have difficulties when we put consonants together. Well, Greeks can do it. Kthesis. KT. KT. You might say katisis. You have to put a vowel in there, see? Katisis. Like pneuma. The best you can do with that is pneuma. Because it's got a P and an N, pnet. And then a diphthong, epsilon, epsilon. Pnev, translated what? Spirit. In Cosmic 2, there are 9 gates. We've covered 8 so far, or 7. Let's go over them quickly. I want to try, if I can, to finish this up probably by this evening. We still have 5 more tests to cover, but we're going to go over those rather quickly. So we went from the sin nature test to Cosmic 1 test. Cosmic 1 is the arrogance complex. And then we have Cosmic 2, which is the hatred complex. Once you enter into the hatred complex, you become hostile to the Word of God and others who are involved in God's Word. You can't stand to be around them. The sin nature gate is number 1. The negative volition gate is number 2. That's where your will becomes negative to the things of the Spirit of God. And again, remember, by the way, we're not talking about unbelievers, because unbelievers are not negative to the Word, they just don't understand it. The natural man is the unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "For the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them," that is the things of the Spirit of God, "because they," the things of the Spirit of God, "are spiritually understood." And what's wrong with the unbeliever? They don't have spiritual discernment. I could stop right at this point and continue the rest of the lesson in Greek. My mother might correct me as we're going along. And I'd expect that. Occasionally. I'd lose the whole crowd. I'd lose y'all. Anybody here who speaks Greek fluently other than my mother? Gotcha. Now, that would be an insult to you, wouldn't it? Aren't you insulted, by the way, when people start speaking a foreign language around you because they don't want you to hear what they're saying? I even get insulted. I understand them. I get insulted for other people. Now, if they don't know any other language, you should have seen my daughter, my wife, and I in Greece. I had to translate everything. There they sat. One thing I can say, for the 2 weeks we were there, these ladies were quiet. But when you become a believer, you see, you receive a human spirit. Now, you're able to understand spiritual things. Whereas before that, you couldn't. You don't have the capacity to. God says, "I'm going to give you the capacity. Now you'll be able to understand spiritual phenomena. And the Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you because you're indwelt by the Spirit at that point." See, the Holy Spirit isn't out somewhere floating around in some miasmic dust or in some swamp somewhere where you have to go in and breathe this swamp gas. Well, you know, you hear the holiness crowds, the Pentecostal crowds, they want you to get involved in putting your head back and drawing in air and all that nonsense. I don't read that in my Bible. Nowhere. And I'm not sympathetic toward that because it's an insult to the Holy Spirit. And then on top of that, they have the audacity to claim they can lose their salvation. Now that takes a lot of gall. You know that, don't you? Because what you're saying, in effect, if you happen to believe that, is that God will allow you to undo what he did. What a wonderful plan that is. I say that, of course, with all the sarcasm I can muster. The third gate is cosmic degeneration. That would include, by the way, both moral and immoral degeneration. I think at this point, I remember saying to you somewhere that I think that woman is named properly, the one that finally came out on a TV program and admitted that she was a lesbian, and her name is Degenerate. I think it's right down the line. You say, aren't you of the 1990 ilk, where we accept that sort of thing? No. Sorry. I'll even go further back in the 1550 Rasmus text. It was punishable by death in the Old Testament. And if you think I'm going to wink at homosexuals, you've got another thing coming. Well, then you probably believe that AIDS is a part of the disease. Right! Now you're old-fashioned. Yes, I am. Matter of fact, most of the music that I hear doesn't go beyond 1949. I'm a product of the 30s and 40s, and that's when you'd hear music and, ironically, you could actually understand it, both the words and the beat. Now all you got to do is have a hammer and a drum, and you're in. And thump it a few times, somebody's going to start clapping their hands, and then mumble some words under your breath, and you've made it. Boy, you could be a rock star. That, incidentally, it's a clue. Rock? Anti-establishment gate. I thought it was great what happened recently when the security guard was following his patrol car, and apparently he pulled the car over. He was eventually killed, unfortunately. But if I got the story correct, at least it's close enough. Three of them bailed out, and they started shooting at the policeman. They finally killed him, and they started plunking at him. And so he had a Glock 30, 31, something like that. That's at least what the paper said. Probably didn't know what they were talking about. But they do hold 14 rounds, and he dumped 14 rounds in their direction. Say, you're going to shoot at me, I'm going to shoot at you. And he hit two of them. The side of the car had 12 rounds in it. He had a bumper sticker on the back say, don't honk, I'm reloading. See, I think some of these guys forget where they are. This is the West. The anti-establishment gate, the demon gate. We went into that with some thought. Remember, here's where we have not only demonic thought, but also telepathically transferred on occasion. And that means that a demon can actually transfer his thoughts into your mind because you have no defenses. Just as you are under maximum defense right now in this building from outside interference, the Holy Spirit encapsulates you through the filling of the Spirit and will not allow anything to penetrate your mind. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But if you get out of fellowship, then you are willingly opening yourself up to all kinds of satanic attack. We're going to see more about that later. Not this morning, necessarily. The sixth gate is the gate of cosmic panaceas. And this, of course, is where a lot of Christians get wrapped up in Christian activism, and they want to change the world. We've got a lot of them that are running for office. I wouldn't vote for those people if they were the last people left on the planet Earth. You don't change the world by attempting to legislate morality. Next thing you're going to have to do is legislate Christianity. Which one are you going to pick? We live in a country where we're free. And that freedom includes the ability of a non-believer to reject Christ as Savior. It's a part of our freedom. Remember the grave mistakes that were made in history when they tried to legislate religion. It actually split the Western Church right down the middle. And the Western Church became Catholicism and the Eastern Church became Orthodoxy. It was all because of an attempt on the part of the king or the emperor to legislate spirituality. That was like in Esther's day. It was a riot. See, his wife, not Esther, this was the first wife, didn't want to obey him. He had the idea that he wanted to put on a big production, and so he asked her if she would, Vashti was her name, if she would do the dance of the seven veils in Persia. I can imagine what that involved. And she said, I'm not going to dance for your flunky friends. In Persian, of course. And so he said, well, you have to. I'm the king, and I've ordered you to do so. She just locked herself in a room. I'm not going to do it. So you know what he came up with the next day? A decree. He attempted to legislate the following, that all wives would obey their parents, rather their husbands, under any circumstances. Try that today and see what happens in the time in which we live. Some of you have a hard time with that, and you're believers. Obey my husband? What's that? Said, well, I said it at the vows, but I, you know. Will you love and obey? You know, well, sure. Until death do you part? Yeah. Sure will. 5 years later, I dumped him. And stand before probably the same pastor and say, until death do you part? Yeah. Love and obey? Sure. I've known people who've gone around 5 times, still haven't gotten it right. And they're the ones that always have the advice to give you on how to do it properly. Don't take advice from somebody who's an ex-anything. They're the worst people on the face of the earth. Ex-wives, ex-husbands, ex-smokers, ex-anything. They have no toleration for you. Now, during the time, of course, that they were doing all these things, well, they didn't have any problem with it. They liked it. But now they're an ex. See, that right away makes the case unknown. It's the unknown factor. And they always have the greatest advice to give you. Don't take any advice from them. By the way, I would suggest you take very little advice from anyone. Don't even advise yourself. Let the Word of God be your guide. You won't go wrong. I remember many years ago, my wife and I were driving from Arizona to New York to visit with my parents at that time. They were still living there. And so I stopped at a little service station in Texas. And I said to the guy, how long before we get to the Texas border? He says, when you see water. I said, I beg your pardon? When you see water. I said, well, I understand that Texas is on. Oh, no, he says, Texas begins at the California border and ends at the other side of Georgia. I said, whatever happened to Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama, Florida? Oh, he says, that's all Texas. You know what's horrible about it? I think he really believed that. He says, you still have 900 miles to go before you reach the border. Well, he was wrong, of course. It was only 899 miles before he reached the border. The religious gate, where Satan's counterfeit. I'm sure you are aware of the fact that Satan is well and alive. For those of you that haven't read it, or didn't even know it existed, there is a new book out by Dave Hunt. It's called The Occult Revived or something. Invasion. For some reason, I just can't remember Invasion. And he deals with a lot of the stuff that you've been getting here for years. As a matter of fact, it's even crept into our military, this demonic stuff. It's dangerous. I would think that in the average church, if the Holy Spirit were to retire, their schedule would just continue unaltered. Think about it. They have their little traps, their little gimmicks. People call me on the phone. They say, well, what do you, how about social life there at Westside Bible Church? I says, oh, we've got plenty of it. Well, what do? Me personally? No, do you have get-togethers with the group? No, if they want to get together, they get together. Sometimes they even get married. How ironic. What a better place to meet your future spouse than in Bible class. And you'll notice the ones that do are happy. See, they're not out there beating the bushes to see some girl drop out of the bushes. There's my right woman. We did have a guy here years ago. Every time a young lady walked in the door, he'd right away say, that's my right woman. And the bigger she was endowed, the greater his right woman became. I think he was thinking with his eyes. Satanic counterfeits. They're all over the place. Do not marvel, the Word of God says. Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. You know what that tells me? Two things. One, he has churches. Two, he's got those who stand in pulpits and teach. You don't have to go very far in this valley. You don't think every church that exists, by the way, teaches an hour and 10 minutes on Sunday morning, do you? I think you'd be fortunate if you found a church that taught for 10 minutes on Sunday morning. And the rest of it is all that hullabaloo stuff. Or however you say that. I call it dog and pony shows. Yeah, guy comes out, does a soft shoe routine with a top hat. That's the pastor. And then somewhere along the lesson, he'll say, is everyone happy? Now, some of you don't know what that means, but some of you do. You go back that far. Don't shake your head. Last name was Lewis. with his top hat and cane. I think it was he who did me and my shadow instead of my shadow and I. I get a kick out of our eighth graders. I know they've had 8 years of grammar, and it's still me and so-and-so. And then you correct them, and they look at you like, oh, come on. Well, you're not conversing properly. You should know better. It's not me and so-and-so. It's da-da-da-da-da and I. Or she went with me. How about this one? You answer the phone. And you say, that's me. And that's wrong. And it doesn't even sound right, does it? The is intransitive, so it should be what? It is I. We don't say that. Grammar lesson this morning. Tonight we'll give you some Greek grammar lessons. One of the greatest problems I had teaching Greek here, for the ones who initially started, all 30 of them, that was the first night, was they didn't remember a third of what they'd learned in grammar, in English. So I had to go through English grammar first before I could teach them Greek grammar. I guess they didn't like that, because the second week we had 12, the third week 4, and I dropped down to Diana Calhoun. She's with the Lord now, by the way, and she speaks Greek fluently. Not that I'm suggesting that it's the language of heaven. The eighth gate is anthropocentric academic speculation. How do you like that one? Don't let it bother you. It won't bite. Anthropocentric academic speculation. Let's take the first word, anthropocentric. It's from the Greek word anthropos, which means man, centric, man-centered. Academic, you understand what that means. And you speculate regarding something that is academic. And what you do is you attempt to make the Word of God conform to your preconceived academic speculations. Then you end up with a false conclusion. Incidentally, you succeed in doing three things. Number one, you compromise the plan of God. Number two, you compromise your own spiritual life. And three, you compromise the academic subject that you were initially trying to speculate on. For example, a person won't admit that God created the heavens and the earth to the point where he had control over everything. Somehow they want to get their evolutionary background in there, but they still want to be theistic about it. And so they convert the concept of theism to theistic evolution. And they say, well, what God actually did was he started the ball rolling and then sat back and just let it roll the rest of the way through the evolutionary process. There's a danger there. In other words, God could never complete anything. Us, we have a whole bunch of jobs that we've never completed. I get annoyed with myself when I do that. Sometimes I just say, all right, like this next week, no school next week. So I've got a list of things in my mind that I'm going to definitely get done. I may not, but at least my intention is there. I knocked out 3 computers yesterday. 3. Sometimes I work on one for 3 days. If any of you, by the way, need a rather slow 486, see me afterwards. Well, I get parts, and then I put parts together, and then somebody comes along and says, I need a computer. I say, here. Won't cost you anything. We sent six to the Philippines. Of course, that was back when 286s were fast. I can remember when I first got my 10 meg hard drive. Why did I think I was gangbusters? 10 megs. What am I going to do with all that room? Now people are running 10 gigabytes. Say, how much is a gigabyte? A lot. You have a subject that you want to investigate academically, do so. But leave it as such. Don't try to rationalize everything in the light of your theological position. It may not fit. And you see, when you do that, you compromise the Word. That's exactly what happened with covenant theology. In covenant theology, they came up with ideas. Instead of allowing their ideas to come out of the Word, they came up with the ideas first. Now let's see how much Scripture we can find to support our ideas. Now, here's the danger. And we know this is a fact under covenant theology. As soon as an idea could not be substantiated biblically, instead of getting rid of the idea, which should have been the right way to do it, and because the Word seemed to contradict what the idea was, instead of going and setting aside the idea and rethinking it again, they did away with the Scripture. You all know, of course, that the Word of God speaks of a literal thousand-year millennium. That almost sounds redundant because millennium means a thousand. The 1,000 years is very clearly taught in the book of the Revelation. It's taught in the book of Daniel and in various other prophetic passages. Now, under covenant theology, at one point, they believed in a millennium, a literal millennium. But things started to happen. See, they almost fell into the same pitfall as dominion theology. Dominion theology is where you are going to make the world better, and it'll get so good that Christ will have to return. The only problem with that is, things aren't getting better. Well, they began to note that. See, you don't know what happened to theological positions as a result of World War I. Everyone had the idea that things were really floating along, and boy, it wouldn't be long before God was going to return and set up the kingdom, etc., etc. So what did covenant theology do? They cut out the kingdom completely. There is no thousand-year reign of Christ. It's all figurative. I mean, that's nice. Any scripture that doesn't fit your theological position, make it figurative. Oh, that's just allegorical. And when you further ask them questions regarding it, they say, well, we are in the kingdom. That's why I question when I hear certain Christians start talking about the kingdom. We're in the kingdom? Yeah. Well, my Bible tells me that in the kingdom reign of Christ, that Satan is chained. Well, he is. Oh. And there'll be no wars.
Oh, it doesn't say that.
Yes, it does. It's back to pristine, almost perfect environment. They can't get around the lion and the lamb lying together. You ask them that, and they say, well, you know, that's figurative. No, I take it literally. I believe that in the millennial reign of Christ, a lion and a lamb will play together. Don't try it in the meantime. A child in the den of a cobra? Playing with a cobra? Whether king or otherwise? I don't think so. Any parent here want to usher in the millennium? He said, well, what about that one in Mark 16 where the people handle snakes and drink poison and all that? Yeah, uh-huh. How about if I told you that that whole section isn't even in the original language? Not only that, they're too inconsistent. They'll handle the snakes, but they won't drink the poison. And of course, every so often, more than rarely, one gets bit. And they die. And the rest of the group says, oh, he wasn't a true believer. How would you like your salvation based on whether or not you could play with a rattlesnake, stick its face in your face, and it bit you, and then you say, well, I guess I wasn't saved to begin with. Now, to me, rattlesnakes are like communists. A good one is a dead one. Okay? The gate of concentrated evil is the last gate. Concentrated evil, obviously, is what exactly what it implies. This is a concentration of evil as you enter into it, and it surrounds you. It permeates your life. Now, there are five more tests, and I think I can get them taken care of in the time remaining. Maybe. You say, but it took us 3 months on the first three. Well, we'll try. Test number four. See, now watch how easy this is going to be. Disaster test. Put next to it to be explained later. Five. People tests. You know as well as I that some of the people that we get involved with are a great test for us. And rightfully so. I believe that God allows us to get into certain circumstances just to see how we're going to deal with people. People in general. And I don't mean the ones we get along with. I'm talking about the antagonists. That cantankerous individual that you cannot get along with. That's why I think it's great. We've had it here occasionally. We had exes that actually came to Bible class. All right, he sat up front, she sat in the back. What's the difference? But there was no antagonism. They were here to learn God's word, even though they were divorced. And whatever their problems happened to be, that was their problem. But they left it outside. See, bitterness will never get you anywhere. Bitterness eventually will end up jealousy, and jealousy will destroy your soul. There's nothing worse to be around than a jealous person or somebody who's bitter about something that happened years and years and years ago. Here's a famous statement of a non-grace-oriented believer who will never grow in Christ. I'll never forgive that person for what they did to me as long as I live. There's no grace in that statement. How would you like it then if God said to you, well, you want to play that same game? How about if I'll not forgive you for something you did to me? Of course, he doesn't do that, does he? Not only is he God, but he's grace. He is grace, manifested. You've got to remember, when we talk about God and the essence of God, we dangerously use terms such as, well, God has love. No, God hasn't love. He is love. God is eternal life. No, he is eternal life. God has grace. No, God is grace. By definition, you cannot remove grace from God. And that is why it is imperative for you and for me to learn how to treat each other in grace. Listen, this world is rough enough. I don't know about you, but I have enough things in my life that could distract me. And 90% of them are called people. And you just don't let people get to you, that's all. Because as soon as Satan finds out that you're so people-oriented, you're going to have people in your lives. The nasty ones, the evil ones, the cantankerous ones. Just to prove that you can go through that situation. One of the verses that our kids learned during the year, I'm giving it to you in the King James, but basically it's the same thing. A soft answer turneth away wrath. That's even a good application for a husband and a wife. You know, he starts in, and what's he waiting for? He's waiting for you to go, higher pitch, of course. And to me and my ears, there's nothing worse than a woman at that high pitch squeal. Complaining about whining. All right, ladies, try this next time. He starts in. You know, don't say, what do you want me to throw in your cage this morning? Give him a soft answer. Try this. Agree with him. Oh, that'll make him mad. That'll make him mad as a hornet. Then agree with him again. Yes, dear, you're right. What? And then just gently walk out of the room. Don't slam things. Don't throw things. Don't mutter under your breath. Say, but yeah, but God put a voice in my mouth to be quiet. That's what he said. I said a soft answer, not a loud answer. And guys, it works the same way with her. She starts in, yes, dear. Mm-hmm. Sure. But we don't want to do that, do we? No. We want to go 30 steps and turn and fire. I mean, that's a duel. People test. And I'm here to tell you, by the way, that every time you fail people test, you're going to be tested again. God never promotes anyone who's failed. See, in the public school, you know, if you're there long enough, by the time you're 14 and still in the second grade, you're out. And I know that's the kind of thinking in the public school system. Because we had a young man who was a teenager. I think, if I'm not mistaken, he was 14 or more. What a troublemaker he was. I mean, this guy's voice had already changed. He was shaving before he came to class. And he's in the seventh grade. So now we're going to try to transfer him. You know what the public school said? You'll have to give him a diploma of graduation from the eighth grade, and then we'll take him. Puh. Didn't work that way with us. We were trying to help the young man out. He needed help. He had some very bad psychological problems. Oh, they couldn't do anything with him because he had to be a graduate. So we're going to put our name to his graduation diploma just so that we could transfer him? No way. So what'd you do? We transferred him without portfolio. Six, system testing. Now, the minute I hear system, I think of computers. And that's one of the greatest tests a lot of us will ever have. I mean, let's face it. There's no other machine that we have in our house that we talk to. So outrageously. I have a story to tell you about the Lord Jesus and Satan. Both were programmers. But I'll wait. You're sitting there and you haven't backed up your files. And of course, all of a sudden now, you see your screen getting dimmer and dimmer. Or you hear noises out of the hard drive that you didn't think belonged there. Or one day you flip it on and nothing happens. It's just staring there at you, blank screen. You hear the fan running, and that's it. Hard drive seized up. Gone, kaput, dead, finished. Vacation time. And I would imagine with 10 megs of information, say, all right. But how about 5 gigs of information? Can you afford to lose that? That's a system test. Taxation's coming up. Sorry, have to mention it. That system. Various other types of systems that we're constantly being confronted with. How do we react to them? Add that, by the way, to the fourth, disaster testing, and you've got the famous Y2K. There's only one thing that I'm troubled about, that I'm sure most of you are aware of, is that all of the missile sites in the Soviet Union, excuse me, Russia, in Russia are non-compliant. Not one. Now, what will happen if their computers go to 1900 when missiles did not exist? And they're all aiming toward guess where? So the Russians came up with an idea. They said, look, just so that we're assured that you're not sending missiles our way, we will take our officers and those in charge of our missile launch sites and allow them to sit in your missile launch sites and likewise. So when we see that you're not doing anything hostile, we won't do anything hostile. But they're operated by computers. Do they have overrides? I don't know. I mean, we're talking about a nation who's short on toilet paper. Okay? So you're going to need to have disaster preparation. It's always good anyway, because some of you are going to have disasters before too long. I don't know what form it'll take. Look, as long as we're on planet Earth, and as this continues to be cosmos diabolicus, the devil's world, we're going to have problems. And we're going to have problems because Satan doesn't like us. None of his demons like us. They don't like our position. And in the right hands, i.e. the Holy Spirit, we're the most dangerous tools on planet Earth for the plan of God. And I can imagine they quiver and shake at the presence of a believer that's filled with the Spirit. Because they can't get through to us. Tonight we'll continue with thoughts testing, and one that may surprise you, prosperity testing. I've heard more and more people who have won the lottery and wish they hadn't. I know you're sitting there saying, well, oh, if the Lord would only allow me to win the lottery. And if he did, you'd just be as miserable as these people are. They're miserable. Couldn't he try just a little bit? Just a little lottery? I gave up playing the lottery for Lent.
Although I have to remind myself that I gave up Lent for Lent. So what? Tonight, thought testing, prosperity testing. And then we'll get to the doctrine of evidence testing. And this is the final stage of testing, which is going on right now, incidentally. You ought to be aware of it. There's a trial being held. It's in heaven. And we're witnesses for the prosecution. But that's for tonight. Thank you, Father, for thy grace. Thank you for thy goodness, again challenging us with these things. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.